years ago, there was a short article in the New York Times magazine prompted by the news story of the actor Russell Crowe being arrested for throwing a phone at a New York hotel clerk. Maybe you remember the incident. It was presented as just sort of one more piece of evidence of the Hollywood sense of entitlement and arrogance. And it seems the actor had a reputation for a volatile temper, and he'd been trying to phone his wife in Australia. This was pre-universal cell phones. But the connection in the hotel had been difficult to accomplish. And it seems the hotel clerk had not been terribly helpful, and Crowe, in a fit of temper, had just thrown a phone at him. Of course, everyone who saw it happen and heard about it later was appalled at this behavior. Who does Crowe think he is? How dare he do something like this? Shouldn't he behave himself? However, said the author of this New York Times article, we may reconsider this view when we hear what the young clerk's response was to Crowe's urgent request for help. It seems that when Crowe had kind of pressured the clerk to help him get the connection, the clerk muttered something under his breath. And the article author asks, what could the clerk possibly have said to trigger such an outrageous reaction from Crowe? Well, the author says, it was something that will modify everyone's opinion about Russell Crowe's reaction. Apparently, the young clerk had muttered, whatever. And, says the article author, if there's ever a word to prompt exasperation, disgust, a fit of temper, if not violent phone throwing, it's that one little word falling ever so carelessly, ever so insolently, ever so disdainfully off the lip of a surly teenager. Who wouldn't be angry if not exactly up to throwing the phone? In a book called The Road to Whatever, Middle Class Culture and the Crisis of Adolescence, Elliot Curie, who is a professor of sociology and law, criminal law, wrote about this seeming carelessness, not caring about anything attitude of many teenagers. And the word whatever can be said with various intonations, with meanings ranging from mild irritation to anger to boredom to despair. And according to Curie, this word, whatever, with all its meanings, characterizes the culture of middle-class teenagerdom. In this book, he tries to fathom where all this whatever comes from. He says, you know, folks may say it's because of their music, it's because of baggy pants, it's the tattoos, it's the piercings, it's the drugs, it's the video games, it's the internet, it's the cell phones. But Curie attributes the whatever, seemingly not caring attitude, to four things, to four problems. He says it's a matter of inversion of responsibility, contingent worth, intolerance of aggression, and the rejection of nurturance. And the rest of Curie's book explains what he means by these four things. And I'd like to use these categories as a kind of structure to think about what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the passage in his letter to the Romans that I just read. But first, I have to explain what Curie says he means by those sociological mumbo-jumbo phrases. First, the inversion of responsibility. This is just the, Curie says, erroneous parenting principle that kids need to learn to make good choices. So they should just be left to figure out what those good choices should be all by themselves, with little or no guidance. Responsibilities that you would think should belong to the parent become the child's. That's the inversion. An example of this is the parent who says, I'm not going to force my young and impressionable children, I'm not going to force them to go to church because I don't want to impose my religion on them. That way they can choose for themselves when they are older. Well, of course, this just means the kids grow up with no spiritual moorings and end up blown this way and that by every passing spirituality fad in their increasingly desperate search for meaning and value and morality. The parents leave all the responsibility to the kids. The children are left to deal with the perils of this risk-laden world on their own. And so they're forced to go by trial and error, and often get very hurt in the process. No surprise, they mess up, and they are hurt. So then second, the problem of contingent worth. This means that it's not enough for a child to do well enough and be happy. They're expected to do and be better than everyone else. Their value as a person is determined by performance, whether it's in school or sports or music or whatever the parent thinks is important. This means that the kid is constantly on trial, having to perform up to standards. And then third, intolerance of transgression. Kids are subject to rigid standards of performance and also expected to behave in such a narrow and clearly defined way, always without failure. If something goes wrong, the kid messes up, it's like World War III broke out. There's no room for legitimate mistakes or failure of any kind, which is a problem for developing teenage brains because they just kind of naturally do dumb stuff sometimes. That's why they have parents, to help them through the maturing process. Along with this goes the parental lack of recognition that some mistakes just aren't as disastrous, they're not as catastrophic as other mistakes. And finally, rejection of nurturance. This is when the child has been told so often that he or she doesn't measure up or perform acceptably. And so since their sense of self-worth, their sense of their own value is based on performance, then there's no recourse except to claim whatever. If you're never going to measure up, you reject the standards altogether. Who cares? Whatever. And so, now at last, we get to Paul and his letter to the Romans. So first, the inversion of responsibility. It seems like Paul is laying down this whole slew of responsibilities on us kids, moral and religious obligations. Granted, they're pretty basic, excerpts from the Ten Commandments, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's yet another list. Live honorably, not revel in drunkenness or in debauchery or licentiousness. Again, hopefully not that tough, though refraining from the last on Paul's list there, refraining from quarreling and jealousy, those may be a little harder. But we have to remember that Paul has always said that fulfilling the law, measuring up, perfection, is beyond us. It's just something we human beings, we don't do perfection. We cannot do it. And so Christ has done it for us. Our responsibility is not to be perfect, without failure, without mistakes, but to be faithful. in particular to be faithful in one thing, loving one another. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Whenever, not whatever, whenever we do something out of love toward those around us, we are fulfilling the law well enough. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, they're all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we see those around us, family members, neighbors, people in need, and say not whatever, but whenever, making ourselves available, then we are living up to our responsibilities. Now, the problem of contingent worth, that number three, isn't really worth a lot of discussion for Christians. We know already that our value, our worth, comes not from ourselves, not from anything we could do or perform or succeed at, but from God's love for us in Christ. We are people of worth because we are loved by God. Other people are of value, of worth, because God loves them too. And fourth, intolerance of transgression. Paul doesn't expect Christians to never fail. He's not arguing that we have to be perfect. He's saying instead that we have to wake up. He says all this actually matters, and it matters now. Mistakes will no doubt be made, but there's work to be done, he says. Ministry to carry out. There's no point wasting time or energy beating ourselves or each other up for messing up, for making mistakes. We have more important things to attend to. Paul has this sense of urgency. The day is near. So Christians are whenever people, as opposed to whatever people. Whenever Christians understand that as people of worth, we minister to people of worth. And we do it as imperfect, but willing instruments of God. And we do it now, when the opportunities are here before us. And lastly, rejection of nurturance. It does matter how we live. As Paul puts it, drunkenness, debauchery, quarreling, and jealousy are not the way God intends us to live. We hurt ourselves and others when we do those things. But criticism and punishment are not the point. The point is to love our neighbors as ourselves, not to not do something, but rather focus on doing something that expresses love for our neighbor. There will always be people who disagree with us about what the rules for living should be. So if we keep expecting others to measure up, to meet our particular expectations and standards, then we are helping to create those whatever types. Whatever types give up, knowing that they can't do it all, and they reject the expectation that they have to be perfect. Whenever types, like Christians, we know we can make a difference, at least a dent, wherever we are and whenever the opportunity arises. We are called to seize the moment, to act, to serve, to love. Paul is calling us here in his letter to be whenever Christians, just as Jesus was when he saw crowds of suffering people and he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The gift of his presence and his love, it's not contingent on perfection or anything else. He just said, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, You tell us that all your commandments are contained in this, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to remember that we are not alone in this, that you give us courage and strength for the task. In a world consumed too often by darkness, let us prepare to meet the world each day by clothing ourselves in the light of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.